Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The proof is in the critical race pudding. This is Wretched Radio. If you have not been persuaded yet, and I find it hard to imagine, that critical race theory will divide and destroy your local church, perhaps we can learn a lesson from David Platt. David Platt, who is the pastor of McLean Bible Church, 10,000 members strong, spread over a number of campuses in Old Virginia. He is a brother. He is Orthodox, but he has also bought in to social justice ideologies, and he has been increasingly desiring to promote what is unbiblically defined as social justice. The quote from David Platt is that the name of his church is no longer McLean Bible Church, it's Melanin Bible Church. That perhaps tells you where he is at. Again, a brother. I just have a difference of opinion with him on critical race theory, and I believe we have a perfect example of what happens when you import this ideology. And McLean Bible Church, there is something happening that biblically should not happen. A lawsuit. There are a number of individuals who are bringing accusations against the elders at McLean Bible Church about policies regarding elections of elders, and simmering underneath it seems to be critical race theory. Now, I am no judge. I do not know whether the accusations are accurate or whether David Platt's defense is accurate. I don't know, and it's irrelevant. What I know is there's a lawsuit happening. And I don't think that would be happening if critical race theory had been barred from entering into that Bible church. This is the fruit. It divides. It hits. It sets us against one another. And make no mistake about it, the devil uses division in more ways than just critical race theory. I think a quintessential example of his dividing work, he is a divider and a conqueror. It's not just Marx. It's the devil himself. Would be COVID, vaccinations, different Christians, different opinions on the whole shebang. And it's dividing us? Zoink, Scoob. Churches losing people, others picking them up. Many people not returning to church. In fact, I just read a statistic. I believe 50-some percent said, not in a rush to get back to church. And it's causing division. Why? Because this is in the playbook of the devil's wiles. This is how he works. He introduces bad thoughts, bad teachings, bad philosophies, bad hermeneutics to separate us, cause division, acrimony, and then sue each other. And that is what is going on right now at David Platt's church. Let us look at the details, oh, so briefly, because, again, I just have no idea what's going on inside of their church, other than I know they've got a lawsuit. That I know. And that indicates huge division. They're claiming that the policies that are in place, and by the way, Virginia, one of the few states that allows you to sue your church if they are not adhering to your constitutional policies, they're claiming they've abused their power by violating the church's constitution. In response, David Platt claimed the church is trying to fight off a hostile takeover and that Satan is trying to divide the church. Nope, that already happened. Not trying to. He has. Now, that divide can grow, that fissure can widen, and that line can move, but the division has already happened. And just for the record, am I glad for this? Of course not. Is this a something, oh, you just get to gloat because you're against the critical race theory. And now there may be even not a correlation. There's just some sort of connection here, but you're just making much ado. This isn't a gleeful thing, but let us learn what the fruit of critical race theory is. Division. And to demonstrate how divisive it is and how difficult it is to bring parties together when critical race theory is utilized, I would like to share with you a review of a review of a review. That's right. You're not getting a review. You're getting a review of a review which reviewed another review.
There's four of them.
See if you can track with this. And we are going to see that critical race theory, wow, you can't win. There's never a justice finish line. There's never a reparations mark that can be hit. And there certainly isn't forgiveness. And what you are going to hear from this review of a review of a review of a review is that it causes division that is not a biblical division as much as it is a social division. What does that mean? It means that something from the social sciences, social studies, have made their way into a church, and the church and its ideologies are being driven by it and not the Bible. This is from Neil Shenvey. We've heard his voice here before. He's a doctor of microphysics, bangology, or something. He's just really like he's a rocket scientist. He's a really smart dude. And he's done a number of great presentations that are even-handed regarding critical race theory. He's reviewing the review of two individuals, Thompson and Kwan. If you recall, we talked about their book here on Wretched Radio. It's called Reparations, and it's calling for Christians to repent and enact reparations for Black Americans. We reviewed that book to try to discover what their theological basis was for that. Kevin DeYoung, winsomely, if there's ever been an ironic review of a person's work, it was Kevin DeYoung lovingly stating, I think this is the problem here. And so the authors, Thompson and Kwan, they responded to the review of Kevin DeYoung's review. Neil Shenvey is now reviewing their review of Kevin DeYoung's review. You didn't know that there would be math involved, did you? This is describing critical theory and what it does. Thompson and Kwan criticized DeYoung for being inappropriately focused on theology. What? He was too engaged and emphasizing theology too much? That's an instructive criticism. In contrast, they argue that, quote, historical, sociological, and economic realities other than theology serve as the primary justification for reparations. Did you catch that? Forget what the Bible teaches. We're just looking at society. And this is clear. This is what we need to do. This is the right thing to do. Is it based on the Bible? Nope. Is it based on a study of culture? Yep. Imagine dismissing the question of whether it's a theologically appropriate idea to worship idols on the grounds that we have good sociological reasons to worship idols. You could make the case that we should be worshiping idols. If you look at culture and society, everybody else is doing it. We appear to be really mean. Therefore, we are critical. We are judgmental. We are even oppressive. And we are simply acting with an exclusivity oppression motif. Therefore, we need to worship idols. You'd go, no, the Bible says don't. And that's the book that we follow. Back to Neil Shenvey. Thompson and Kwan claim that DeYoung's errors, listen very carefully because this is the issue here. Thompson and Kwan's claim that DeYoung's errors are a consequence of his centering white theology. Rather than answer his questions or demonstrate his theological mistakes, they focus on the ways in which DeYoung's review, quote, redeploys prejudicial methodology with deep historical roots in white supremacy. homeschoolers? Do you smell something? That's right. It's a logical fallacy. In a sense, it's an ad hominem. It is not engaging with the arguments per se or what Kevin DeYoung said theologically. It's going after Kevin DeYoung, his motives. And there's a bit of an assumption in their thought. Well, if you talk like that, that means you're that. And that case hasn't been made. In fact, that's kind of the crux of the issue. Nevertheless, these authors of a book on reparations are not interested, at least at this time, in engaging with theology. Instead, they want to use social studies to bring reparations into the church. And in doing so, their modus operandi is to besmirch the motives, the hearts, the thinking of Christians. Does critical race theory divide much? How can there be a meeting of minds when critical race theory is allowed into the debate at all? And the answer to that is it can't. It just can't. You can't make it work. It is designed to not work. And I'm afraid David Platt has now reaped what he's been sowing. Lesson learned? This is Wretched Radio. Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Well, we want to take just a moment and thank you for the success of Road Trip to Truth. Currently, you're able to purchase and enjoy season one of Road Trip, where subjects like the supposed errors in the Bible, the only way to heaven, and the existence of evil in the world, and much more are covered. But coming this fall, season two will be released, and season three is currently in production, because we're committed to reaching your kids and grandkids with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that not only can you pick up the video copy of Road Trip to Truth, but you can also purchase the Road Trip Study Guide and Homeschool Curriculum. Exciting things are happening with Road Trip to Truth right now, and you can take a look at all of our Road Trip products available in the Wretched store at wretched.org or at roadtriptotruth.org. That's wretched.org or roadtriptotruth.org.
Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched, nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers.
Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of Peter and John and the Bishop of Antioch. He was arrested and sentenced to die in the Roman arena. As he prepared to go to his death, Ignatius said, "Let fire and cross, flocks of beasts, broken bones, and dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ."
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. Tell me what's the
word, a word of. I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Bulverism. That's the word. This is Wretched Radio. Always a wee bit slow to quote C.S. Lewis, but I'm not really quoting C.S. Lewis. I'm quoting Neil Shenvey, who quoted C.S. Lewis. So it's not like I'm quoting C.S. Lewis. Ha! So if you happen to be one of the people who thinks that C.S. Lewis found himself on the wrong side of orthodoxy, please note, I'm just sharing. The guy was brilliant at coining phrases and words and presenting ideas in such a helpful way. This is one of those times. Bulverism is the word. Let me share with you exactly what that means. Bulverism, according to C.S. Lewis, you must show, this is what bulverism is. You must show, you said that already, Friel, so this is what bulverism is. Stop it! You must show that a man is wrong before you start explaining why he is wrong. That's what you should do. Instead of trying to diagnose why the guy biffed it that you're in a debate with, you need to show him that he has biffed it. The modern method is to assume without discussion that he is wrong and then distract his attention from this, the only real issue, by busily explaining how he became so silly. So somebody says to you, the sky is purple. If you're a bulverist, that's a new word too. If you're a bulverist, you would say, oh, you're wrong. And here's the reason why. You didn't get to go to grade school until you were 8. Okay, wait, you didn't tell him what the color of the sky is, why he is wrong. You simply say, you're wrong, and here's why. And then you go after motives, intentions, perhaps going through their childhood, to explain why they're wrong. Do you see the tool of bulverism being applied today? All over the place from C.S. Lewis. In the course of the last 15 years, now he probably wrote this, what, in the 40s? I have found this vice so common that I have had to invent a name for it. I call it bulverism. Now, if C.S. Lewis is right in this instance, and I do believe that he is, we see an example of bulverism in a review of a review of a review of a review. Two gentlemen, Thompson and Kwan, wrote a book on reparations. Kevin DeYoung thoughtfully reviewed it. The authors reviewed his review, and now Neil Shenvey is jumping into the fray to review the review of the review of the review. So here's what you've got here. If what you're listening to is a review of a review of a review of a review of a review. How many Christian radio programs can pull that off? Friel, I don't know that you can. Nevertheless, let us identify the review of the review and the use of bulverism. This is what Thompson and Kwan said about Kevin DeYoung, who thoughtfully questioned. Do you have a biblical basis for this? What do these issues actually look like? What are appropriate reparations? When do we satisfy whatever the goal is? They did not engage with those questions. Instead, they said things like this. Put most simply, our view is this. While Reverend DeYoung's subtitle indicates he believes his review to be an expression of a theological project, we believe his review actually to be expressive of a cultural project that seeks perennially to justify itself on theological grounds. Here it comes. And that cultural project is, in one inelegant and highly disturbing phrase, white supremacy. So Kevin DeYoung, apparently, unbeknownst to him, is writing like a white supremacist. You need to note, according to Neil Shenvey's review, the authors of the book on reparations actually said, we don't have the answers to these questions. We think Kevin DeYoung is focusing too much on theology and he's a white supremacist. That's the accusation. Now it can be softened up, but that's what they just said. They are very clear. They don't mean in any way that Reverend DeYoung, in his private views, personal relationships, or public ministry, believes or behaves out the conviction of white people are inherently superior. But then they state, quote, like King's opponents, Martin Luther King's opponents, in 63, DeYoung consistently privileges white theological voices, minimizes white supremacy's tragic impact on the lives of non-white persons, and prioritizes the comfort of white people. And in this respect, while he does not argue for white supremacy, he nevertheless performs its most basic impulses. B-U-L-V-E-R-I-S-M, bulverism. And to state somebody is doing this, but they're not that. That's like an individual who tells lies, but we don't call him a liar. You practice white supremacy, you're a white supremacist. And that's what appears to be the accusation toward those who just question, hey, we'll listen, but you're going to need to provide some Bible verses and some specifics. Quote, these are the two authors responding to Kevin DeYoung. The pursuit of white comfort is, in other words, the very raison d'être of white supremacy's existence. Given this fact, it was more than disappointing to see the prominence of this instinct in Reverend DeYoung's review. In truth, it was distressing. That is bulverism. Don't engage with the arguments. Go after the person's modus operandi, what their perhaps even Freudian suppressed thinking is, and make that the issue. Watch for it. It happens all the time. At no point do these passages explain why DeYoung's statements are false or unbiblical. In other words, Thompson and Quad engage in bulverism. They go after the it's ad hominem, kind of nuanced. And there appears to be an effort to say, look, I know that you do not approve of beating up puppies, but you sure do display all of the characteristics of somebody who likes to beat up puppies. Whoa, what? So I'm an ignorant puppy beater. Is that what you're telling me? That's bulverism, and it's being used as a part of critical race theory response because it makes you look like a bad guy. Doesn't it? Question. What would happen? This is Neil Shenby. This is pretty brilliant. What would happen if Thompson and Kwan had written a book arguing for, say, the ordination of women? They would certainly argue that women have faced personal, relational, institutional, and cultural sexism. And that's true historically. Moreover, they could call attention to the structural dimensions of female subordination throughout U.S. history. They could do that. And then Kwan and Thompson would say, because of that, we need to ordain women. No, I don't know what the Bible said. Don't care. We're analyzing it societally. Given the historical, sociological, and economic realities of female subordination, they could then insist that Christians are morally obligated to dismantle the unjust status quo by ordaining women. What if Kevin DeYoung responded to them to question that central thesis? What if he offered a reasoned theological critique of the claim that we have a moral obligation to ordain women? Couldn't Thompson and Kwan respond that DeYoung was, quote, centering male theology and privileging male comfort and sanctifying the status quo? Couldn't they insist that narrowing the discussion to theology is a patriarchal instinct? And that the primary justification for their argument, it's not theological, but sociological, historical, and economic. You would say, no, that's what's happening right now with critical race theory. They could claim, while DeYoung doesn't argue for misogyny, He nevertheless performs its most basic impulses. That sounds nasty because, well, it is, whether it was intentional or not. And couldn't they do all of this without engaging any of his arguments or showing that any of the other claims were compatible with Scripture? That is why Shenby rightly states Bulverism is a universal acid. There is no doctrine that it can't deconstruct. You let it into your church, it will tear down everything in its path. Do you think that Christians are justified by grace alone through faith alone? It's because of your attitude. That's because you're embracing the Eurocentric creeds of the Reformation. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Well, that's because you're terrified of losing your Christian privilege. If we embrace this line of reasoning, writes Shenby, we're stripping the church of its theological immune system and unmooring it from Scripture. Which is why I would encourage you to study this rather tricky subject because of definitions, uses of words, semantic ranges, and understand what critical race theory is and fight as if your church's life depended on it to keep it out. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, former NFL star Stephen Davis reportedly said earlier this week in a summit in Florida that men in America need to be godly and fight for women and children amid the push of the left and the LGBT community against it. According to Breitbart, Davis spoke on the importance of manhood at a summit in Tampa and stressed the need to go against the media's and the left's anti-male messaging. Davis said, quote, masculinity is not toxic. Let's make America masculine again. Well, amen to that. That's definitely God's design and God's order, despite what the world is telling us. And speaking of football, a high school football coach who was fired for praying after football games is now taking his case to the U.S. Supreme Court after losing a recent appeal. In 2015, the then-coach Joseph Kennedy was suspended, then fired, from a school in Washington State for his post-game prayers. While Kennedy initially prayed alone on the field in silence, he was later joined by his players. Kennedy's legal team, First Liberty, a nonprofit legal organization, contended that the school district violated his rights. The U.S. Court of Appeals on Monday for the Ninth Circuit declined to rehear arguments that contested the district court's ruling in favor of the school district. And now Kennedy and his legal team have their sights set on the Supreme Court. Well, from not the bee, state of California, who are allowing males who, quote, identify as females to be housed in female prisons, are now attempting to rectify sexual abuse, which is a problem they created. And what are they doing to solve the problem? Well, instead of stopping the sexual abuse and reversing the ridiculous decision to put men with women locked into prison, they're sending condoms, Plan B pills, and offering abortions to female inmates who have been raped and assaulted. Obviously, this is disgraceful and pure ignorance. But it's the world we live in now, and I'm afraid it's likely not going to get better anytime soon. Well, a class action lawsuit has been filed against Liberty University implicating that the university covered sexual assault claims and rape. On Tuesday morning, the lawsuit was filed in the U.S. District Court by a dozen former students and employees of the Evangelical University, and the complaints involved include several cases of stalking, assault, and rape. The lawsuit goes into vivid detail about the university's mishandling of claims. The university has been under significant scrutiny in recent years due to its conduct and that of past President Jerry Falwell Jr., who was caught up in a sex scandal last year, leading to his eventual resignation. The university is now suing Falwell over his using the university for his profit. Liberty is also currently being sued by a former executive over claims of racial discrimination. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. Henry VIII's act of supremacy makes the king, not the pope, head of the Church of England. While Henry's concerns were largely political, his Archbishop Thomas Cranmer worked to mold the Anglican Church into a thoroughly Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, I don't want to be nominated for an award. But so we're doing radio right now. Just send a text or something. Hello, this is Wretched Radio.
The thrill of victory.
Sorry about that.
And the agony of defeat.
Received a phone call from the Christian Radio Awards people. They were so impressed by the review of a review of a review of a review of a review, they wanted to give an award. Crazy, no? You know, some Christian radio programs, they do a review, perhaps, of a review. Not us on Wretched Radio. Let's span the globe, shall we? A hodgepodge of different stories that I do believe have something to do with you, dear Christian. They might affect you a lot. To California we go. This is actually some good news for you. There was a law passed. That's bad news. The Third District Court of Appeals ruled that a state law requiring the use of preferred pronouns by nursing home workers violated their free speech rights. Did you know there was a law? Did you know that nursing care workers, they couldn't call the person what he or she obviously is? They had to use the pronouns. That law was actually passed in Canada. That is what catapulted Jordan Peterson into the stratosphere, because he said, hold on, if you are forcing me to not say something, then you're going to be able to force me to say something. This is a violation of free speech rights. The good news is Third District, thankfully it wasn't the Ninth, Third District decided, nope, that is a violation of their free speech rights. For now, until another court, of course, gets a hold of it and then jerry-rigs it and changes the whole shebang. At least some good news. And speaking of nursing homes, I received an email from a buddy of mine. A buddy of mine. He's my elder and he's a dear beloved brother that I respect so much. Hyland Goodman, who has been working in nursing care facilities as a ministry. Not just a church ministry, but as a minister for 20 years, he's been doing this. He was at a really large care facility in Buffalo, Minnesota. Lovely little town, rural, what you'd expect from Buffalo, Minnesota. It is. And there's a very big complex, and I believe that it is operated by the Evangelical Free Church of America. It has three tiers of care. You just need somebody to check on you on occasion. Oh, you need more help during the day, then you go to this area. You need a lot, you need constant or a lot of help, then you go to this area. So that you have more liberties, more freedom, etc., based on your physical state. It's lovely. It's sweet that the church does that. Of course, it's in part because of the trend that many of us don't take care of our parents. Nevertheless, what they're doing is a very good work. And Hyland Goodman was a pastor there to the residents. And he sent me an email and he just said this. Where's my glasses? This type is on. Last night, I enjoyed your challenge to seniors to get out and serve and share with the younger population. He must have been watching a TV episode of Wretched where I did just that. Hey, seniors, please. Don't count seashells by the seashore till you die. Please. If you need to move to Florida, and you would have to need to move there, it is flat, I am telling you. You can stand on the east side of Florida, look to the west, and see the back of your head. Hey, what I'm saying? It's flat right there. I think that was a Scott Hansen joke. Got to be sure we don't plagiarize here. No, never mind. It's okay. We can do that. Hyland Goodman would encourage people that are seniors too. Stay involved in the life of the church. You've now got bags of wisdom and the gray hair testifies to that. Don't go relax. Serve in your local church. Even if you have to do it in Florida, serve in your local church. But that isn't why he sent me this email. And this might perhaps be something that lights your nursing home fire. Here's an idea that's the reverse of that challenge. to encourage the younger population to serve and share with seniors in care centers. Huh. To reach what a chaplain friend of mine has described as, quote, a hidden people in plain view. Challenge extended. Young person, do you have a ministry? Does your church have a senior ministry? Oh, it just so happens that our church does. We do a Sunday service for a care facility, and it is being done faithfully. I don't know if there's any more visits that take place during the week, but that's our church's effort. Do you make one? There they are. Perhaps you're one who thinks, oh, I'd just love to be able to share my faith, but I'm scared. I don't want to talk to a university student. I don't know that I could handle it. What about visiting seniors in a care center and just making yourself available? Just starting conversations, seeing where they're at spiritually. Perhaps your church could do it as an organized ministry. Perhaps you could do it as a chaplain. But perhaps you want to consider reaching these hidden people who are in plain view. Highland writes, this last year has really been hard on care center residents, being isolated from family, friends, and volunteers. Thank you, Highland. We should all be a bit convicted by that. Hey, let's go to Washington, D.C., shall we? I'd rather not, but nevertheless, here we go. Vice President Kamala Harris says to get the vaccination because the Bible says so. Well, this ought to be a lovely mangling of scripture. And it is. Actually, I get it. If you transcribed anybody, including me, there would be some times when the sentence structure maybe wasn't clear. And because sometimes in communication, we can make the point without actually making the point. And incidentally, I got to tell you something. Our latest iPhone generation folks, that generation, they do it magnificently. So I was at the like, yeah, right? Okay. And then when he walked in, it was like, oh, crazy fire. Okay, no details. And the person listening goes, yeah, I'm tracking with you. I don't get it. But this particular couple of sentences, I don't get either. Quote, I do believe that the act of getting vaccinated is the very essence of what the Bible tells us when it says love thy neighbor, right? Because what we know now is, one can ask, who is one's neighbor? Is it the person who lives to my left, lives to my right? I know them, may borrow a cup of sugar, right? But what we know it means when we talk about love thy neighbor. If you struggle to track that, yeah. Regarding the vaccination, if indeed it was absolutely clear to an individual that the COVID threat is as dangerous as it is, and perhaps more to the subject, that the vaccination were safe for them and for their family, well, then she'd be right. Then we should be loving. But there are just some people who are concerned about what this thing is, and they're just afraid to get it. And it is not loving your neighbor to impose something that terrifies them and they believe could potentially harm them. That is not loving thy neighbor. And speaking of celebrities, politicians, how's about Harry and Meghan? They're sort of celebrity politicians. What are they anyway? Are they anything anymore?
They walked away, so I guess they're just...
So they're people. They're not royals, they're people.
Right.
Nevertheless, on World Population Day, the London-based group Population Matters, which pushes for abortion rights, population control, awarded the... Well, they say in this article from the Christian Post, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. I don't follow it enough to know. I don't. By the way, did you see they got a movie? And wow, are the royals ever horrible, terrible, awful people? And I just saw a 30-second commercial. Isn't it lovely when sons and daughters can dishonor their parents publicly and trash them without allowing them the ability to respond because they know that they can't? Nevertheless, they were deemed change champions. They were given an award for, quote, choosing and publicly declaring their intention to limit their family to two, and for taking this enlightened decision, and for affirming that a smaller family is also a happy family. What is the Christian attitude toward children? Blessing, blessing, blessing. And the more we have of them, the better off the planet will be, because one of those kids might just turn out to be the one who discovers how to feed more people with less acreage. We think that humans are a blessing. The Duke and Duchess, if that's what they are. Nope, just two. Hey, they tried that in China. And now the nation is shrinking, and now they've had to up it to three. Oh, when human beings interject themselves into God's business. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for being here today on Wretched Radio. Are you getting the monthly Wretched newsletter? If you got to stop and think about it, then you're probably not, because if you were, you'd remember. The monthly Wretched newsletter comes to your email every month. Imagine that. And it covers tough theological issues and keeps you up to date on all things new at Wretched. Just go to wretched.org/newsletter to get signed up. That's wretched.org/newsletter. Not only are you going to get updates on all the things happening in Wretched, but you're also going to get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues. Plus, and this is probably the best part, you become eligible to win free stuff from Wretched just by being signed up for their monthly Wretched newsletter. It's free. We're not going to check your credit or anything invasive like that. All you have to do is just go to wretched.org and scroll all the way down to the bottom and click newsletter to get yourself signed up. Or you can do it the easy way by going to wretched.org/newsletter. That's my recommendation. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
The Eastern Orthodox Church retains control of 80% of the population in Eastern Europe. And according to Paul Marty of Tomorrow Clubs, that ain't a good thing.
People are terrified that if they somehow cross their Orthodox priest, that he's not going to bless them. And their blessing is so important in their culture. They won't do funerals, they won't do weddings, they won't,
right.
They won't bless the home if they aren't behaving. They really exert a lot of control over the lives of the people.
Tomorrow Club's changing that statistic, opening up hundreds of weekly kids' meetings. They're called Tomorrow Clubs. The kids get loved on, they hear the gospel, and they learn they don't have to fear pastor and God. It's a magnificent ministry. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? Just $30 a month for 30 little disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
All right, so what's something that you think, but you know you shouldn't say out loud? I'll go ahead and say what I know all of you are thinking, and that's most Bible studies are boring. That's right, it's true, and you know it is. But now there's a solution to that enigma, and it's getting yourself a new Wretched Bible study. With our new Wretched Bible studies, you'll find that you can dig into God's Word and not feel guilty for feeling bored. The Wretched Bible study curriculum is derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. And I know you're thinking, yeah, well, Jimmy, you're biased. Maybe, but don't just take my word for it. Try one of our studies out for yourself by visiting wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. The new Wretched Bible studies are interesting, relevant, and of course, always biblical. wretched.org/study.
Books of the Bible. When Habakkuk saw violence and injustice in Judah, he complained to God. God promised to use the Chaldeans to punish Judah. But Habakkuk complained that they were even worse than Judah. God said that he would punish the Chaldeans after using them to purify Judah. God uses all things for his glory and the good of his people, even evil things. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Listen, I told you we don't want an award. Stop calling me. Gotta do the show. Hello, this is Wretched Radio. Do you smell that? That's right. That would be the whiff of hypocrisy. I was sharing with you that Harry and Meghan were awarded a prize for stating that they only plan on having two children. Well, how enlightened. How noble, how anti-biblical. They think kids are a threat. They think that they are a cost not worth bearing. We see them as a benefit. We see them as a blessing. We see them as image bearers of God. Harry and Meghan, not so much, or any of the population control folks. Interestingly, from this article, I thought this was interesting. While the group awarded the Sussexes for publicly drawing the connection between family size and the environment, they don't understand Genesis and that the planet is here to serve us. We're the cream of the creation crop. The planet is here to feed us. The planet is here to serve us and even amuse us. We don't abuse it, but we do use it because God made it for us, our enjoyment and our benefit, and so that we can go to work and be like God, subjugating it and making it better than it was before we were born. That is hardly what world population experts think. So they think limiting the family to just two, I suspect they would have been happier if they would have said, we're going to have no kids. By the way, these population control people, that's really, if their worldview were to be consistent, they should want no kids whatsoever. Look, if one kid sullies the planet, then zero would eliminate that problem. So don't just say three, two, or one. Say none if you're going to be consistent. Furthermore, your evolutionary worldview should force you to say, hey, look, we got to get rid of the weak ones. Maybe we'll have some strong ones, but those strong ones we're going to keep around only because they can serve us. Why? Because that is what evolution teaches. That's its foundation. That the stronger survive, the weak don't. So anybody who's weak, they can go happily, according to evolution. And if you don't believe that this connection between, say, population control, which is a form of eugenics, is connected to Darwin, please study social Darwinism. And you will see that while Germany was busy doing eugenics, courtesy of one Adolf Hitler, we were busy doing it in America. We were absolutely eugenicists up until the 70s in America. Why? Because of social Darwinism. And speaking of worldviews that are connected to evolution and their practical outworking, I thought this was a really good presentation by Robin Schumacher. This is was a columnist at the Christian Post. Robin, by the way, happens to be a he. I believe he's a Presbyterian pastor. Wait a second. He's an accomplished software executive and Christian apologist who's written many articles, authored and contributed to several Christian books, appeared on nationally syndicated radio programs, etc. Quoting Russian philosopher Vladimir Solovyov, who said, quote, so, Jimmy, this is what we got here. Is a quote of a quote of a quote.
Ah.
Please, just block the phones. I don't want any more award calls. Please. Russian philosopher Vladimir Solovyov once said, quote, modern people believe this. Man descended from apes. Therefore, let's love one another. In other words, most people believe we come from an unguided process, a survival of the fittest motif. It's red in tooth and claw, and we're told it's been that way for billions of years. But now we need to stop that. We need to stop acting that way because we're enlightened. And we just think that we should control your behavior because we don't think it's nice. So you need to stop judging. You need to stop disagreeing. You need to get in alignment with us. That isn't their worldview. Even though we're taught that is how nature has worked and still works, presumably for billions and billions of years, its methods no longer apply to humanity. Greater nations must not overcome lesser nations. Fortunate or stronger individuals must not overpower less fortunate or weaker individuals. Now, while those statements have different degrees of truth in them, they don't have a worldview to support it. It should be the stronger nation take over. That is exactly what Hitler was trying to do. His race was the strongest and best. Get rid of the weakest and we'll have a better planet. That's social Darwinism. And the reason why, this is back to Robin Schumacher, the reason why they say this now is because it's, quote, wrong. But naturalism knows no such thing as wrong. Like humanist Paul Kurtz said, if man is a product of evolution, one species among others, in a universe without purpose, then man's option is to live for himself. Our schizophrenic secular culture, however, demands both a commitment to naturalism and objective morality, which is impossible. On the one hand, wants freedom from a transcendent creator. We don't want those moral obligations imposed on us, but it wants to impose its ever-changing but absolute for right now moral obligations on others. I just thought he phrased this very pithily and powerfully. And this is a reminder to us, when you're engaging with somebody on a moral conversation, when they do not believe in God, they have absolutely no right to morality. They have no ability to sustain their worldview. And I might suggest to all of us, we go hard after evolution. It is an enemy of the truth. It is the device that was concocted by a man who hated God and hated you to be able to scientifically state there is no God and feel better about it without your conscience throbbing at night. That's what evolution is. We need to go after it hard. And we could even employ sarcasm. Now, I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying if you struggle to do so, let me see if we can help you be sarcastic toward an evolutionary worldview. excuse me, evolutionist. You just gave a donation so that starving children can be fed. Doesn't your worldview teach that you should just let them die or even kill them? Let me try another one. Oh, wait a second. I'm sorry, my evolutionist friend. You said that you're opposed to violence and rape. It's funny, but it seems to me your worldview says not a problem, because that's historically what we've done. And if a powerful person enjoys himself and benefits from hurting the weak, then rock on. That's your worldview. Perhaps that will help you to be sarcastic in your engagement with somebody who needs to have their worldview exposed. Einstein noted, "You are right in speaking of the moral foundations of science, but you cannot turn round and speak of the scientific foundations of morality." Hey. That is pithy. That'll tweet right there. Science cannot explain morality. Einstein got it. I wonder how many people who admire that man would say, yeah, he was right on that too. Richard Dawkins sums it up. Life has no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Anybody feeling depressed? Anybody wonder why our children want to take their own lives increasingly these days with this bleak, nihilistic worldview? This absolutely oppressive system that robs people of what they were made for. And I need to remember that when I go out to share my faith, to evangelize to people. This isn't a war of wits. This isn't intended to be a battle of the brilliant who can zing the other one better. And ah, ha, 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 got you there, evolutionist. I want them to know the joy of knowing God, having their sins forgiven, knowing that their life does have meaning because there is a meaning ascribed to it by the one who gives meaning to everything. This is a joyous thing. I got to tell you, I was watching Ray Comfort again. I think it's every week. They send out a number of videos of Ray. He goes out on his bicycle with his dog, Sam, in the basket with his sunglasses on. Not Ray, the dog. And he witnesses to people. He was in Compton. Yeah, Ray was in Compton. And it was a fascinating video. He was witnessing to some kids who were admitted gangsters on a bench. And he juxtaposed it with two guys who are wearing super crisp white shirts and ties inside of their cars, who were attorneys in Compton, defense attorneys. And he witnessed to both of them. And you could hear his heart. You could feel it beat. Please come to your senses. Please wake up. What I'm sharing with you is truth, and it's good, and it will set you free. And you don't have to face the wrath of God on Judgment Day. Your life will start to make sense. You'll stop desiring to do evil. You'll desire to do that which is good. That is the message that we have to proclaim, and it should motivate us to do it joyfully, not aggressively and confrontationally, but because we actually have, Jimmy, the word gospel, what is the meaning of that word?
Good news?
Yeah, that's what we've got. We've got good news. Not just change your worldview because I'm smarter news. Perhaps that will motivate us to go out there and do it more. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.